That means us, that means we, are experiencing battles in our souls and in our minds, are we not? There are battles between us and others in the assembly and outside the assembly. I don't mean intentional battles, but there are conflicts of spirit and of mind. There's difficulty in getting in the same wavelength, it would seem. There's difficulty in getting each member of the body to respond together harmoniously. There's difficulty in getting the various assemblies of God around the world to operate in harmony one with another. It seems that the people of God are having difficulty in yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to have His way in their heart. There is a great deal of carnality in the churches of God. There is a great deal of carnality in the saints of God. There are saints of God who they're walking as a wolf, holding the hands of a blind man. They're walking in a spiritual darkness. They're walking wandering without a goal and without a shepherd. Jesus came upon the scene. The scripture says He saw the children of God like sheep scattered without a shepherd. But there were rabbis all over Judah. But He saw them as without a shepherd. I want to say that there's a reason that these things are happening today. There's a reason there's a conflict and a battle in your mind. There's a reason that people are leaving spiritual revivals and assemblies and are backsliding in the midst of revivals. There's a reason that people are battling one another, minister against minister, son against father, husband against wife, officer against officer. There's a reason why. There's a reason why there's conflicts and battles between the flesh and the spirit. There's a reason for all of these things. And it's not enough to blame it on the other man. It's not enough to blame it on the other church. We must realize that there are spirits that are pervading our minds and our hearts and are battling ferociously, putting first thoughts and then hammering away at weaknesses until men can hardly find a way clear through many of the lemurs today. But I want to tell you that God has a program. I want to tell you that God has a plan. I want to tell you that His plan is attached to a time clock. And I want to tell you that the time clock is clicking away and the fulfillment will come and has come to this point, just as He said. I want to tell you that in the economy of God from the beginning of time until now, there has been not only great forces marshaling and building, but there has been a great mountain building of God. Starting from a rock cut out of the mountain without hands, Jesus Christ, and building. There are prayer groups building. There is hatred against sin building. There is revelation building. There are groups all over, each one their own little puddle, not one lake yet. Each one, some not yet one universal church. Christians that are separated, not discerning the Lord's body and being one. But I want to tell you that in the hearts of those individuals and in the hearts of those assemblies, there is a further revelation than was at the forefathers. There are new things God is doing today, things we're beginning to know we didn't know 10 years ago. There are new things right on the horizon. There is a new move of the Spirit. There is a, if you watch and read in charismatic circles, you'll see as mixed up and messed up as the Church of God is today, yet there is something that is beginning to build a foundation. There is some solidifying. There is a unity of revelation that is beginning to be preached by many. There is a stirring, a desire, there's a hunger, there's a love, there's something is building. It, God hasn't put the skin on the body yet, but something is building. And in the final wrap-up of the ages, we are going to see something marvelous, something mysterious, a mystery hidden from the beginning that is going to be revealed and come to fruition. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, and others haven't got the slightest idea yet. But I want to talk to you a little bit more about this subject. In the Bible, we have a picture of women. And women in the Bible are a type of the church. And we see, first of all, there was a woman that was brought over with an infirmity. And she had been that way a long time. And she could in no wise unbow herself. But when she came to Jesus, not when she came to the rabbis, not when she came to the preachers, but when she came to Jesus, when she met him, when faith reached out, when she began to cry out and call out unto him, when she moved and she saw him and his time and his hour was come, he said to Anna Kupto, up, bow yourself, unbow yourself, reverse the process. Something has bowed you over. You weren't born this way. Certain things came into your body and began to attack you, and you begin to find yourself being bowed over and coming under great pressure. There was great difficulty to hold your head up and to walk. Now he said, I have come for deliverance. Reverse the process. By faith I command you to reverse the process and unbow yourself. And immediately she began to unbow herself, the scripture says, until she was standing, that woman, that church was standing upright. It is not by accident that God has put parallels to the physical infirmities and conditions of his people, put parallels in the scriptures in spiritual teaching. So we find in the book of Luke, chapter 20, we find also, he says, concerning the church, those in the last days, concerning him which he said, this generation shall not pass away until you see all these things fulfilled. What same things? The waves and the seas roaring. Waves, which our scripture says, is a type of nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. Roaring winds of adversity blowing upon the nation. People in unrest. And then he began to paint a picture of the tribulation period. And then he said, and after these things shall they see the Son of Man coming with power and glory. They shall see him, the world shall see him. But when these things begin to come to pass, then Anna Kupto, the very same word she said to the woman who had bowed over with infirmities those many years, unbow yourself, O church, and look up for your redeeming, your redemption. I'm going to buy you back. It's drawing near. It's almost at the door. And then he warned them to watch and look at the fig tree and all the trees. Look at Israel and look at the nations and see what's happening in prophetic history. And then he warned them about the cares of life that would come upon the whole world to try all of the wealth on the face of the earth. And then he warned them to shake sleep because the sleepiness was coming upon his on the church. Shake sleep that they might be able to gain full vigor and to be able to stand and gain full vigor so as to escape all these things about when they come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And we are at that place in the history of the world today. We are that woman, bowed over. And as the church has been going along in history, and as the political forces marshal, anti-Christ forces marshal, liberal forces marshal, as all these things are happening in the world, the church of Jesus Christ is getting more and more bowed over. And we haven't got all the way bowed over yet, but it's coming. The pressures are coming. But about the time you begin to see things in the horizon begin to come to pass that are indicative of the tribulation period, don't fancy you're going through it, but unbow yourself by faith at the words of God and look up. Don't look down. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your rabbi. Look up! He's going to buy you back. Which means you've been sold. It means you're in the bondage house of Satan. Now that's why Jesus, when he died, he who ascended is he which first descended into the nether parts of the earth and preached to the spirits in prison. He preached to them what? These spirits, disembodied spirits in Sheol or Hades, a place of disembodied spirits, their bodies having died, they having separated themselves from it, separation, in a place waiting for the redemption of the human race by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus ratified all the lamb sacrifices, all the sin sacrifices from Adam on, he preached to those in that waiting place that he had overcome, that he had stamped upon the head of the serpent, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And then the scripture says that good place, Abraham's bosom, paradise, was caught up. And he came riding out of the prison house, having let them loose. In fact, it said after he arose, about 500 others arose from the dead. Where did they come from? They came from Sheol, Hades. They came from the nether parts of the earth. Not from the side where the rich man went, who was in tormented, but from the side of the poor beggar went, who was in Abraham's bosom, the favored place, in paradise, which was caught up. Those that had died in the faith in God, whose sins had been covered by the lamb sacrifice and ratified by the lamb sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Passover, who was sacrificed for us, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And they appeared unto many, 500 people as a witness, and were caught up with him, Jesus being the first fruits of them that slept. And being caught up, he gave gifts unto men. He was riding as in triumph as a victor, like when the Roman armies, at the time this was written, as the Roman armies came back from the military campaigns, the generals would go and they would be throwing gifts to the people and bring the whole chain of captives behind them to serve them. But now Jesus was bringing captives, love captives. Paul said, we are love slaves. The Greek word for servant is love slave. It comes from the servant who has taken, as the Old Testament said, once you come to a jubilee, which is the 50th year, the seven of Sabbath is over, and then the jubilee, we blow the trumpet, and all the inheritance shall go back to the fathers, and everybody who sold the land shall get them back, and everybody who sold children shall get them back, and everybody went into bondage himself to pay, because he couldn't pay the debt, got them back, and that's debts to Satan, debts for sin, get them back, and they blow the jubilee, and then the one time you find some people, some servants says, I love you, I've fallen in love with you, Master, I don't want to go back and be free, I want to serve you. So they would take his ear, and they would put it on the door of the house, they put an awl, and went an awl through it, and they would, and this would be a token that he was voluntarily a love slave for life. He was not held against his will. There was no law holding him there. And Paul borrowed that term and says, we are those love slaves. We have voluntarily said, there's nothing holding us, forcing us to serve Jesus. But we, out of love, we have said, I don't want to be free of you. I want you. And he has taken his captives. But we don't have chains of iron about our neck, but chains of love. The same chains of love that bound him to Calvary's cross. It was love that bound him there, not nails. He said, I could call more than 12 legions of angels, 12 armies of angels if I wanted to. But it was love that held him there for you and I. And so, we find that he gave gifts to men. He gave the ministry, the scripture says. And he told the ministries he gave for the perfecting of the church. And so he begins to talk again about coming to a perfect man, which is Christ, a body that is functioning perfectly. Now, that a woman that was brought over, her body was not functioning perfectly. The different parts of that body were not in harmony one with another. The back muscle was not able to pull and hold up the body. Some of the body was not doing its job. The body was weak. It was ineffective. And so we find the body of Christ at large today ineffective. We find the local bodies ineffective. We find the individual person ineffective because we're being bowed over. There's a spirit of infirmity. There's something has come and seized upon the church of Jesus Christ. While the church slept, the scripture says, when the man slept, an enemy came and sowed tares in the field. Now, tares, or darnel in wheat, look like wheat, and they grow up right beside them. You can't tell it until the harvest. But at the harvest, the wheat will burst open and get nice and brown. And then if it lays too long, it'll even begin to get white. But the other will turn over black. And then you've got the white and the black. At the end of the harvest, it's almost too late. And the fields are white in the harvest, but there's black darnel. And the Holy Ghost will show up that which is of him and that which is of men. And so he says everyone who had built on a foundation. And no foundation can be laid than that which is laid, as Christ Jesus, the scripture says. Wood, hay, and stubble, that all those works shall be burned. All your programs and all your gimmicks and everything you've done and all your legalism and all your self-righteousness and everything you've built that is wood and hay and stubble, that will not stand the test of fire, because everything that can be burned will be burned. It says you might escape as running through a conflagration of fire. By the skin of your teeth you might barely make it, but everything you have will be a loss. But if you build gold and silver and precious stones upon that foundation, it shall stand the test of fire in the last days. Now we have many pictures of the woman in the scriptures. And we have a picture of a woman who died, Dorcas. And Jesus raised her from the dead. There are churches that have died, having no spiritual life, having a form thereof, but denying the power thereof. But Jesus has already raised some of them from the dead. They were dead, but he has raised them from the dead. And others he will, when we come in the name of Jesus and bring Jesus to them, God will raise them from the dead. God isn't through with his church yet. God isn't through with you yet. He's not through with me yet. He's not through with any of us yet. One thing we're going to have to learn, we're going to have to learn to be patient with one another. We're going to have to learn to be honest with one another. We're going to have to learn to love and forgive one another. Jesus said that if you don't forgive one another, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. But not only that, but the person that you don't forgive who has wronged you, he himself can be in a place where he was not forgiven. If you don't forgive him, he can be in a place where he's not forgiven. If you don't accept it. Now let's take another scripture. Jesus said to the church, whatever sins you remit shall be remitted. And whatever sins you retain shall be retained. Now he said, I have invested my spirit, my light and my power in my church, in the government. Like he said to the church in the Old Covenant, to those who were in positions as kings and as priests, and in positions of, he said, and counselors and prophets and so forth, like Moses, those who stood and sat and judged, he said, know ye not that the scriptures say, ye are gods, ye are Elohim? It's Elohim. You're Elohim? What does he mean? Well, it says in the book of Job that they cast the lot into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. So they took the lots and they cast lots. Remember when they cast lots for Matthias? They cast lots to see who would take over Judas's bishopric when Judas lost his place before God and denied the Jesus Christ? Well, they did the same thing here. They cast lots and said, but the disposing is of the Lord. The Lord will. Remember when Jonah was out on the sea and they cast lots and it fell upon Jonah? Remember when Achan had committed the sin to cast lots and it fell upon Achan? Remember when Jonathan was out there and he had eaten some honey and didn't know it was wrong? When Saul had said, you shall not eat honey, and it cast lots and it fell upon Jonathan? The disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so he said, now, whoever sins you remit, if you say the church will forgive that party has sinned, but they have repented. It was in ignorance. Oh, it was not in ignorance, but they have repented. They have shown a sign to walk with God and be in submission to the authority of the church, which means authority to God, chain of command. Therefore, we forgive that person, and they may stand in good standing in the body. God says, if you remit their sins, it is remitted in heaven. If you cross their name out and retain them, it is retained in heaven. When you say, I put you out of the church, and God says, I command you, that if they walk autokos, out of step, out of harmony, and will not hear the church, take them before the congregation, before the elders first, and then the congregation, and warn them, and rebuke them before all, that all might feel, and put them out of the church, and make them be a heathen to them. Now, until you should be a heathen, you should have nothing to do with them. And put them out so as to try to save their soul if possible, so that they know that they're outside of the grace of God. So how will they save their soul? Well, because when you retain their sins, God retains them, and they can be out there saying, oh, God, forgive me. But God says, no, I have set you in a body. You are the member of that body, not anybody. You're not a wandering star. You're a member of the body that I put you in until such a time as I lead you into more light and have a body with more light to put you in. And until I decide to do it, you're out of place. And when you get out there and you will not come and repent before the authority and the body and those you wronged, I will not forgive your sin. They are retained. Now, this is the reason many are backslidden and cannot find God again. Well, I can go back now. You're not the only church in the world. Are you the only one that believes in Jesus? You think you're the only ones that believe in Jesus. You say, I'm going to backslide. You're not the only one. There's a lot of good churches. Yes, but that's got nothing to do with it. The point is that you have your sins have been retained. You are now in a place where unless you come and get that thing rectified, you're in a place where God retains it. And but when the church says, all right, we accept that, we loosen, we erase all books on earth, he erases his books on heaven. That's what the scripture says. Now, if that is true, there's also, I think, some truth on the individual plane. If you give that authority to the church, I think it's on the individual plane. Somebody else has wronged you. They have sinned. But when they come and confess that sin and you remit that sin, you forgive them that sin, then that sin is forgiven not only by you but by God. But if they will not come and you will not forgive them, but will not bring it the problem so they can be forgiven, then that thing is retained because they are guilty and the problem has not been solved and there's a problem there and God can't work in the assembly like he wants to work because people are holding things against each other and they got hurts, they got these things, and they got, see, they were holding something and this can strangle a church. It can strangle a church. And between churches, it can strangle the fellowship between churches. And we are living in a day when the church is bought over. And there's great difficulty. And there's great pressure. But Jesus said, if you're going to come and bring me a gift, and he said, what gift can we give? He says, the sacrifices of our lips. Not the sacrifice of bulls and goats and sheep anymore. Sacrifice of the lips. To come to praise him. He dwells in the praises of his saints. Now, he said, when you come to bring me your gift, if you have aught against your brother, don't bring me your gift. I'm not interested in it. I don't want to stand and have you tell me how much you love me from the pew. I want you to show me how much you love me and recognize my body. Because many are asleep and sickly among you, and many sleep in death because you do not recognize the body. You do not discern the Lord's body, which is all the members together, making up, effectually working into one harmonious, organic whole, which is the body of Christ. And he said, you get go and make it right with your brother first. And then you come and make it right with me. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, if you don't love your brother, you can't love me. Which, how can you love me if you don't love your brother? That seems awful strange. Well, Lord, it's simple to love you. He's hard to live. We'll love, Lord, but you're simple. But God says you can't. Now, that is awfully strange. You know, you say, well, I think I can. But wait a minute. God says you can't. He makes it very clear in the First John that you can't. He says, now, if you really love me, and that love is based upon the knowledge of God, if you really love God, you're going to love his children. You're going to love his children. Because God said it's better, if you harm one of these little ones, it was better for you than a millstone be tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Don't you harm any of my little ones. But if we go out and kick and harm his little ones, say, oh, I love you. Kick your boy. I love you. Kick him again. He says, I don't believe you. Oh, yes, I hate him, but I sure love you. He says, no, if you love me and were interested in my heart, what you mean is you think I'm a grand hero, and you love your concept of me, and you love your religion of me, and you love the way you worship me, and you love the church built of me, and you love the book about me, and you love everything about me, but you don't really love me. It's the thing that Jesus said. When Jesus came on the scene and they professed to love Yahweh, and he says, no, you hate him. You have both hated him, me and my father. And if you were children of Abraham, he said, if you were children of Abraham, you would have loved me. You see, there's a difference in loving the system of God that you have built and loving God and being concerned about what God is concerned about. And so we've got to love one another. You've got to understand what God is trying to do and that there is something that is interrelated beyond what we have understood. And when God's people come to understand this and begin to understand it in a way that they receive it in a revelation and begin to walk in it so that we can say like Paul, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus and him crucified. I only see Christ in you. I'm not going to see anything else in you. I don't mean I'm going to be fooled by what you're doing. I don't mean that we can't make proper judgments and discernments. But I am not going to see your weaknesses of the flesh. I am going to see you redeemed. If God can see you that way, and he's greater than I, and he's more particular than I, then why I ought to be able to see you that way? If he can see your sins remitted, and he can see the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, why can't we see it in one another? Why do we always have to see him with a spiritual robe off? Why can't we see him like Christ sees him? Now, you see, you have to be in a certain position to do that. You have to be able to forgive in a situation beyond the normal. So when Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? He said, 70 times seven in a day. Keep forgiving. And so Jesus, I've stretched my hands out all the day long to you. Now, we're in a battle, as I said, and there are forces upon us, and we're having trouble. But I submitted to you that when Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand, that he was putting his finger on the very strategy that Satan uses to split the churches of God, the Christians, and everything else. Thank you, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, irenes, connecting into one. Blessed are those that will take two people that are out here, bring them together, and get them to hug one another, and to walk together and love one another. Blessed are the peacemakers. Satan is a divider. God is a peacemaker. God brings to one. He wants to bring people to forgive. If anyone be overtaken in a fault, kick him. No. If you be overtaken in a fault, spread all the rumors around the whole church so everybody knows. So when God forgives him, he comes back and he's horribly embarrassed, but everybody else knows about his sins. No. If God does it, if you see him overtaken in a fault, then chalk that up against him and hold it against him the rest of his life. He said, no, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And then that Greek word is mend the net, like mending of nets, the setting of bones. Set the bone back. We built the gospel net because every link in that net, every knot in that net is a Christian that linked together can catch gospel fish. But when you begin to cut the knots, the fish begin to slip out of the net and you can't seem to win them because you're disjointed one from the other. And so we've come tonight. Why? Why did you come tonight? I suppose there are a number of different reasons that different people have come tonight. But somewhere along the line, we have to realize that God's got a program. That there is something to be learned. There is something to be done. There is something to follow. There is something that must be taken care of. That we must, when we walk in this world and get our feet dirty, we must let Jesus wash them. We don't have to go back and be luo or washed all baptized again, but we must be nipto, have our feet washed when we defile them. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We've got to keep our hands washed, have holy hands before him, before we can enter into the holy place. We've got to be in a position where we can relate one to another. We've got to be humble. So when we get to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, then we get to a place where you can't forgive somebody else because of this, and you can't relate like we should. And there begins to be a lot of problems in the church. But we've got to come to a place where we recognize, Lord, except you build the house, we labor in vain to build it. Lord, I'm pounding away at this house and determined to build a good house, but every time I check it with the plumb line, it's crooked. I can't seem to nail it straight, Lord. Lord, I turn the house over to you. Lord, would you pull out the studs and set them in right? Would you correct the walls, please? Lord, would you begin to set the stones? I can't seem to see straight. I can't seem to build my house straight. I'm dependent upon you. And if we begin to say, Lord, I'm going to ask you for everything in life. I'm going to ask you for everything I do to help me. I'm going to trust you in everything I do. I'm going to appropriate your power and begin to believe you're going to give me understanding and revelation for everything I do for you. I'm going to trust you in my life, in my marriage life, in my husband, wife, children, father, sister, brother, and the church of God. I'm going to begin to walk as a adopted son of God, coming up into manhood, where I can go out on the market with you and begin to do business with you, Father, and not be a baby lay squalling in the crib, just wanting milk, just wanting attention, just wanting to be picked up and rocked and loved, and then set back down, I'm happy and I want some more love. We're going to have to grow up till we begin to work with the Father and be older sons, so we can say, I know how Dad thinks, and begin to think like Dad, our Heavenly Father, thinks. Begin to do His business with Him. Begin to have His approval upon us when we begin to buy and sell in the market of life and exchange our talents like He's asked us to do, that our talents might multiply. It's not enough to take your talent and hold on to it. It's got to multiply. And to multiply, now, see, if you try to save your talent, and you try to do it your way because you're afraid you might lose it, and you get so restrictive of your ministry, and oh, bless God, I got to protect my ministry because, you know, my ministry might get lost. I can't lose my ministry. And you wrap it up carefully in the napkin, and you to protect it. He said, you're going to lose it. You haven't increased it. To increase it, you know what you got to do? You got to do what they call sticking your neck out. You got to take it and give it away. You've got to say, here, you can have that right to use, and you can have some of what I got to use, and you can have what I got to use, and I'm going to put it out there in the market. Now, it's a little bit risky, huh? That's why the one man took it, and he didn't sell it out of the market. Why do you think he didn't put it out in the market? He was afraid that he might lose it. The man might not pay him back. It might not come back to him. So he said, I don't want to lose this thing. Then he'll really be mad at me. He gives me one talent, comes back, and I've lost it. So I'm going to hide it and keep it. And therefore he lost it. He didn't build. He didn't lose. He didn't gain anything. He didn't give him to that just to hold. So, but the man who gives it out and it's spent out there, you find out that he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. And he who seeks to lose his life for my sake shall find it. And when you give it away, it comes back in increasing until when the master comes back, your ministry is increased. If you give out, and see, I tell you, let me give you a couple examples. Let me give you an example, for example, of a pastor. One pastor said, now, I've got to stay smarter than all my Bible college teachers. I've got to stay smarter than all the people. I don't want to give all my knowledge away because they might be as smart as I am. So I'm not going to teach them a whole lot. I've got to keep smarter than them. See, he's going to lose. He's going to end up with one talent that stays there. But the man who will give out and give out everything he knows and tells everything and just give it out and not worry about it, not worry about it. Well, other ministers are going to come up. Some of them may have bigger churches than me. They may become people. They may be able to preach better than I can. Maybe they'll have more anointing than me. Maybe they'll see. But the man who will give it out, and don't worry about it, and let it build, because you may give a talent out, and that person may take it and reinvest it and get 10 talents, and you may get 2 talents back, but he's got 10. But the man who keeps doing this will end up with more. He'll know more than he ever would trying to hold it all into himself. And the person that is not afraid to see his young people come up and take musical parts, take outreaches, take churches, and do things, who's not afraid of his wife having a ministry because he hasn't come into his yet, not afraid of loving somebody, there's always jeopardy involved, but not afraid of loving, not afraid of giving, not afraid of being wrong to somebody, not afraid of extending yourself, those people, even the ones who come and lay hands on somebody, and they could be praying for their own sake, getting the glory, those people are going to come back on. And they're going to build talents before God. Well, I'm going to bring this to a halt tonight, right now. But I wanted to say that as I come here tonight, and there's been something stirring in my soul, and I feel like we all need to take a fresh look at where we are. We all need to be reminded again of this battle of life. We do not just plow through life and let animosities build inside of us, and let hurts, and let barriers, and let problems, and think of ourselves exclusive. You see, out in the church world, you can say, well, we are the body of Christ, and this is, and we are elect, and I'm a spiritual member, and so forth. But that doesn't make it so. God said, you should have no graven images before me. But in the Old Testament, the Jews were continually, every so often, they'd come together, and they'd build an image, they'd build a teraphim, they'd build a golden calf. Here, O Israel, is our God that brought us out of Egypt. This is our Elohim. This is God, they would say. This is God. God says, no, don't make any image of me because you can't make anything like me. But Christians today are still doing that. They're still getting themselves a little denominational. They're saying, this is God. We get a certain move, a certain pattern, a certain theology, and say, this is God. And this is God. We get building a little teraphim. But God says, no, I'm too big for all of you and all of that. You cannot have you can't build a fence around it and say, we've got God in this side of this fence. God, this is a spiritual thing, has to be done by the Spirit, and it's done from heaven right down to the top of your fences. So you write down, get all your little stockades around, but he comes right down. It's between you and God, but it must flow this way. We must break the fences down. But there's got to be something healed. Unless there is a spiritual unity, there is no unity. There are a lot of churches out here trying to have unity, getting together and dialoguing and holding two fingers in the air and promising not to say things that are going to upset each other and doing a lot of things, but that's not unity. Unity comes from in here because you feel it and you know it and you got it, brother. Either you got unity or you don't. And God is trying to bring real unity. And so we can walk around fooling ourselves. We can walk around and say, I forgive your brother, but not forgiving him. We can walk away and say, I have nothing against somebody when we do. We can walk away and say, well, I don't feel I'm spiritual. Over spirit when you do. I don't think I'm great when you do. Or whatever. So we can fool ourselves and not realize where we really are and realize we are bowed over. And we say, I'm all right. But God is trying to say that in the last days, there shall come a great deliverance. And that deliverance comes as God's people by faith begin to hear the word of the Lord and begin to unbow themselves. Jesus didn't say, now wait a minute, stay right there, don't move. I'll take you. Crank him up, straight. He said, unbow yourself. You do it. But he says, as you begin to hear the word of the Lord and take steps to do it by faith, you will find a divine energy begin to flow into you, and a divine healing will begin to go into you until you find that you have the divine enablement to do what I tell you to do. Now, if he says, unbow yourself, the common thing for her to do is say, oh, well, I can't. But you don't realize. Master, you ask a hard thing. You say, 17 years. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. See? You know, I finally go to lay hands on people and say, well, you see what my problem is. Well, about 12 years ago, I say, oh, no. Don't tell me all your problems. Don't tell me what happened. That's what's keeping you from getting healed. Don't say, well, we had a problem way back though. Say, forget the problem. Unbow yourself. I'm not asking your history. I'm just asking to unbow yourself. But I've had these problems since I was a child. I don't care if you've had them since before you was a child. Do what I ask you to do. Because, you know, God always asks you to do the impossible in yourself. But it's never impossible because he's your strength. He said, you do it, and I'll follow it up. How about when you had to come to the altar and confess your sins and be born again? How can you be born again? I mean, you're just going to have to trust him. And for healing, you're going to have to trust him. We are going to have to trust him in our relations one with another. We're going to have to trust him for our walk. We're going to have to trust him for our life. We're going to have to trust him for our power. We're going to have to trust him for anointing. We're going to have to trust God for everything. God's people are living bowed over until we are not raised up to full sonship privileges. We are not moving with the strength in the body that we need. We don't have the power we need because we're bowed over. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Unbow yourselves. Reverse the process. By faith, appropriate the power of God that's available because of the work done on Calvary. By my stripes ye were, past tense, healed. Yes, it's being contested. Yes, you're feeling pains of the devil. But you say, I rebuke you, lying spirit. I rebuke you, you sick spirit. I rebuke you, you oppressing spirit. I unbow myself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look up, for my redemption is drawing nigh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, let's move for God. I'm not satisfied with just floating along like dead fish down a stream. Brother, it's getting near the season. We're going to have to stop leaping some waterfalls here and going up and swimming upstream. We've got to start moving. We have to start accelerating our pace. I'm not going to be satisfied with we can't do it. I'm not going to be satisfied with, well, you see, this is where we are. I'm saying we're going to double the pace, and pretty soon we're going to triple it, and then pretty soon we're going to quadruple it. And then we're going to go five times, and then we're going to go six times. We're not going to stand where we are. We're not going to make excuses, look around, and say, well, we just can't. You know, if we take that attitude, we'll never go any further than we are right now. We'll never be able to produce any more than we're producing in any ministry. We'll never be able to do anything more. But if we decide that in God we can and begin to move by faith, you know, we've yet to see what God can do through this body. We've yet to see what God can do to people in this body as we begin to have faith in God. Now, faith, let me finish by saying faith is not a feeling. Not saying wait until something smacks you from heaven, and then you can jump up and start doing something. But you already have faith. But now it's dead faith. It's dead faith because it's without works. Faith without works is dead. He didn't say faith without works is no faith. It's dead. Nothing is not dead. It takes something to be dead. It's dead. It's not active. It has no life in it. It stands alone. You already believe that we've got all things apart. You already know all these things. I'm telling you. You believe these things. But when you appropriate them and apply them and start hauling some lumber with them, when you start doing something, when you put legs to those prayers, you say, I have faith in God. Yes, Lord, and here I go and I step out of the waters. Come, said Peter, and he stepped out. Then it becomes living faith in that hour. And then it becomes living faith because works is attached to it. You say, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to start believing that prayers do something, not just a spiritual exercise. I'm going to believe that you can do something in my mind and in other people's hearts. I'm going to start praying to produce it and believe it. You know, you can pray for 20 years for something and get no results because you never believed the prayer anyway, and you'll be surprised and shocked if it ever happened, and not a bit disappointed if it never came to pass. A lot of Christians do that. Very familiar, very common. But when you start praying, believing, devils watch out, because it shall happen. When you start believing, those kind of prayers are faith prayers, and then when you begin to move to put those prayers into action, you'll find God will come and be your strength and will do something in your life and in our life. Let's take what I've said tonight and let's move with a new vigor. Let's realize we have a fantastic potential, God, at our disposal that we haven't been using. We've been running with the motor off. We've been trying to run our legs on ourselves. We haven't turned the motor on. We have been trying to do everything ourselves. Let's let God be our strength. And let's move with God. Not just pray, but move with God. And faith believing. Let's set in action that to repel all the dikes have been broken and all the nets have been broken. All the bodies. Let's start being, every one of you, start being a spiritual physician. Going around and heal all the sick. Start remitting sins. Start mending the net, gospel net. Start taking care of things. Are you with me? This is what will bring a mighty move of God. This is what will bring us to the next position in God. This is what will bring us to the next revelations. This is what will open up the ability to move into a sanctuary. And God will begin supplying money and begin doing things. He will not supply it. He will not do it until we begin moving out. Remember the woman who began to move out to get cruses of oil, empty cruses to bring in, and then begin to pull out oil. And she didn't have, she went, oh, I only got one jar of oil. No sense in getting 50 or 60 around here. Bring in one. Then I'll pour it out and see if it works. Bring every bit you got by faith. Start pouring, brother. Just trust God to take care of it. Don't rationalize. Just start pouring. You know, we're going to find out we'll multiply as we start giving out and moving out in God. Amen.